Lord. Well, a couple of years ago, we worked our way through the Minor Prophets, and I have to admit, it was one of my favorite series that I've ever prepared for and taught on. And in that series, probably my favorite book was the book of Habakkuk. So I want to revisit that book this morning, and I think we'll be surprised as to how relevant that ancient book is to what is going on in our world today. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We'll meet in verse 1. And while you're finding your place, let me ask you this question. Have you ever looked around the world with all of the evil, the injustice, the division, and violence, and asked the question, why doesn't God do something? Or why doesn't He do more? It looks like the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. God's people pray, but it seems that their prayers often go unanswered. Well, Habakkuk faced a similar situation. He lived and served during a time when Judah refused to change their sinful ways, even though God repeatedly called them to repentance. It seemed that his homeland was drifting further and further from God. There was oppression, injustice, violence, among many other things. And here's something interesting about Habakkuk. Unlike most prophets who spoke to the people on God's behalf, Habakkuk spoke to God on the people's behalf. In fact, the entire book is pretty much a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And as we look at the story, we'll see that the three chapters sort of flow like a three-act play. And in Act 1, we find the prophet wondering. And we'll see that in his wondering, he asked God two questions. First, why is God silent and inactive? Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, their strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So Habakkuk's question, his concern is valid. He looked out across the land of his day and he saw violence and injustice and plundering and strife and contention. The law was not being enforced. There was no legal protection for innocent people. The courts were manipulated by selfish and cruel officials. Sound familiar? The whole nation was suffering because of the evils of their leaders. And God seemed to be doing nothing about it. Along with these internal problems was the threat of the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldeans, as they swept across the land, conquering city after city. Well, God answered Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. Listen to verses 5 and 6. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth and possesses dwelling places that are not theirs. So here's a parenthetical thought before we move on. God is always working. Often behind the scenes, where we can't see what He's doing. And when things don't look so good, when we can't understand the things He's doing, we can trust Romans chapter 8, verse 28, can't we? That tells us that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, which tells us that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. So we can trust that He's working. We can trust that the affliction we're facing is temporary. Now back to Habakkuk. He wants God to address the sinfulness in Judah. He has grown weary of their complacency and rebellion. But raising up the Chaldeans to march on Judah wasn't what Habakkuk had in mind. Now, the Chaldeans were an ethnic group within Babylonia who slowly rose to power and took control. It was this group, along with the Medes, who destroyed Assyria, one of the strongest military nations in history. And listen to how God describes the Chaldeans in verses 7 through 11. It's not a pretty picture. He says, they are bitter and hasty. They are terrible and dreadful. They fly as eagles and swoop down for the kill. Their horses were swifter than leopards. And the truth is, Habakkuk didn't need to be told how terrible the Chaldeans were. He knew just how wicked they were, which leads to his next question. How can God use such a sinful nation for a holy cause? Let's read verses 12 through 17. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. And here is Habakkuk's question. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them with their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So God's answer to Habakkuk's first question created a new problem for Habakkuk. He couldn't understand how a holy God could use such a wicked nation to punish His own chosen people. Here's what Habakkuk is thinking. It's true that we have sinned. It's true that we deserve chastening. But the Chaldeans are far more wicked than we are. If anyone deserves punishment, it's them. How can a holy God sit and watch His own people being caught like fish or trampled like insects? Then in verses 16 and 17, he says that the Chaldeans will boast. They will brag and sacrifice to their gods. Habakkuk didn't understand what God was doing. And at times, it's hard for us to understand, isn't it? We sometimes find ourselves in similar situations with similar questions. We look around and here's what we see. We're serving. We're worshiping, we're giving of our time and resources, trying to walk in the Spirit and live right, and we struggle. Maybe financially, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually, maybe otherwise, but those around us who don't worship, who don't give and serve, who don't make an attempt to live right, are prospering and seem not to be struggling. Well, first of all, there's nothing wrong with a believer wrestling with the problems of life and seeking to find answers. That's all that Habakkuk was doing. You see, at times it might seem as though God doesn't care. It might appear that He has forsaken His own and is helping the enemy. Here's what Habakkuk is thinking. He's wondering, can he honestly worship, trust, and serve a God whose ways seem so contradicting? And that leads to Act 2, where we find the prophet watching. Habakkuk is confused, to say the least. But instead of becoming an atheist or an agnostic, Instead of giving up and walking away from his faith, he went to his watchtower to pray and to meditate and to wait on the Lord. He knew that God heard his complaint and that God would soon answer him. And God did answer. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I will stand by my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So God says, I have a plan. I have a schedule. It will all work out in due time, so don't become impatient. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Now, I know what you're probably thinking, because I had the same question. It's hard to understand why God would use Chaldea to bring judgment against Judah, then promise to destroy Chaldea for the very reason he raised him up. All I can say to that is God is sovereign over all nations. He created all nations and he can use them as he desires. Well, God gave Habakkuk three assurances to encourage and strengthen him during these difficult times. First, the just shall live by faith. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not right in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In my opinion, this is one of the most important verses in Scripture. We see it quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, with the emphasis on the just. We see it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, with the emphasis on shall live. We see it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, with the emphasis on by faith. This verse basically describes two kinds of people: those who are puffed up because they trust in themselves, and those who are humble because they trust in the Lord. That brings to mind the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? From Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Chaldeans, like the Pharisees, were puffed up by their military power and victories, not realizing that it was God who enabled them to conquer. But if Habakkuk thought the Chaldeans would get away with invading and decimating Judah, God makes it clear that his justice will prevail. Write it down, he says. Wait for it. This will happen. You can stake your life on it. The day of reckoning will come for Chaldea and all of its pride and violence. The prideful, the puffed up, will be destroyed. But the just or the righteous, whether that refers to the remnant of Judah or the Habakkuk, will survive. God will see to it that the wickedness of the wicked catches up with them, but the righteous will survive. You see, God had used the Babylonians against Assyria, and he used them against Judah, but there's a difference. If you remember your Bible history, Assyria was completely wiped out and destroyed, not a trace left. Judah, however, would have had a remnant of the righteous who would survive. How is it then that one can be numbered among the righteous? The answer is faith. It's not the deeds of the righteous that save them. It's their faith in God in the midst of their doubt. And it's not that faith follows righteousness, but righteousness follows faith. We see this in Romans 4, verse 5. To him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So it's not that Habakkuk and the righteous remnant of God's people deserve salvation in any way. Rather, they are ungodly in themselves. They are unrighteous on their own, just as we are. But by faith, we're made righteous by God. This is a powerful promise for us today in our trying times. As we think about and perhaps fear what the future holds for our family, our community, our nation, we can preach this verse to our souls. The just shall live by faith. When trials come, there's a great divide. There are those who are prideful, those who raise their fist at God, those who walk away from Him, turning their back on their faith, and there are those who fall to their knees in humility, those who trust and walk by faith through the trials. You see, faith believes that God will speak and God will move at the right time. So as people of faith, we should have confidence in God, regardless of what the circumstances might tell us. Habakkuk said that he would stand and watch. We must do the same thing. We must stand on God's word and watch with confidence, knowing He will speak and move at the perfect time. So the first assurance God gives Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The second assurance, the earth shall be filled with God's glory. Look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, the earth in Habakkuk's day didn't appear to be filled with much glory. There are five woes in this chapter. Verses 6 through 8, woe to the greedy. Verses 9 through 11, woe to those who covet. Verses 12 through 14, woe to the unrighteous builder. Verses 15 through 17, woe to the drunkard. Verses 18 and 19, woe to the idolater. Here in these verses, we have a list of sin that God hates. And if you read through those verses, you'll notice that the victimizer becomes the victim. In other words, there are severe consequences for each one of those offenses. And here's the really sad part. It's the same old sins that were occurring in Habakkuk's day that are occurring today and wreaking evil in our world. God hates these sins today just as much as He hated them in Habakkuk's day. But the promise still stands that God's glory shall one day fill this earth because Jesus will return. He will put an end to sin. He will establish His righteous kingdom. So the overarching point is that God will most certainly bring justice. We can rest assured, He will not sweep human wickedness and rebellion under the rug. Every unrighteous deed will have its repayment. Every looter, every victimizer, every cheater, thief, shamer, maker of idols will eventually have his own deeds returned to his doorstep. So here's the assurance that God gives Habakkuk and us. God's glory, which once dwelled in a desert tent, then in the temple of Jerusalem, will one day fill the whole earth. So when the darkness of evil seems to be overshadowing our life, we can preach this verse to our souls. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The third assurance. The Lord is in His holy temple. Verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 of his experience when he saw the Lord on the throne. Verses 1 through 3 tell us, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried out to another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That same God is still on the same throne. Amen? We have no need to worry, really. No need to doubt. Because He's still ruling and overruling the nations. Right? Habakkuk thought that God was uninterested in the problems of life. That perhaps He had stepped away from His throne. But he discovered that God was very much concerned. He was working in his own time with his own plan. This is why the just live by faith. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We know if we look at our circumstances, we can become discouraged and want to give up, can't we? But if we look up in faith, look ahead to the glorious return of Christ, then we'll be encouraged to continue the race toward victory. So when everything seems to be out of control, we can remind our soul of this verse, "The Lord is on His throne." But let's be honest. It's not always easy to look up or ahead when evil and destruction and violence are right in front of us every day. So how do we stay focused? Well, that leads to Act 3, where we find the prophet worshiping. And notice his worship involves three things. First, the prophet prays. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." So referring back to chapter 1, verse 5, Habakkuk says, "I see that you're working in this world. Please revive your works." Habakkuk is simply asking the Lord to keep on working, to finish what he started. And he knows that there will be wrath in this judgment, but he prays that God will be merciful in dispensing that wrath. Secondly, the prophet ponders. In verses 13 through 16, he reviews the history of Israel and the wonderful works of the Lord. And we're not going to read all those verses, but I want you to listen to verses 10 and 11. "You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice, and it lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of your arrows they went, and the shining of your glittering spear." Now I believe in verse 10, when Habakkuk wrote that, that he was thinking of Exodus chapter 14 and God's mighty power in holding back the Red Sea so Israel could escape Pharaoh's army. I believe in chapter 11 when he wrote about the sun and the moon, he's thinking about Joshua chapter 10 when the sun stood still so Israel could defeat the Amorites. So Habakkuk knew that God had worked in the past and therefore he could trust him to work in the present and in the future, and it's the same for us. At times, in order for us to look ahead, we must look back to see what God has done. How He has provided for us, how He protected us, how He's healed us. And there are some of us here this morning, hopefully all of us, who have experienced God's healing, who benefited from His provision and His protection. So when we doubt what He can do in the coming days, look back at the days that are behind you to see what He's already done. Finally, the prophet praises. Verses 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills to the chief musician with stringed instruments." These last three verses portray a beautiful spirit of submission, don't they? I think it's one of the greatest confessions of faith in Scripture. "Though everything around me fail, the fields, the vineyards, the flocks, the herds, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." I think it's the Old Testament version of Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, where Paul wrote, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And he went on to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Habakkuk knew that God could give him the strength he needed to go through the trials that were ahead. So Habakkuk is a changed man, isn't he? Instead of complaining, he's praising the Lord. He started out disoriented and devastated, fearful and faithless. And he took his frustration, his disappointment, his questions to God, and God in his mercy revealed himself to Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk walks in faith and joy. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And notice that joy leads the song. The book's final line reads, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments." He's worshiping. Habakkuk has caught a glimpse of the glory of God. And despite the suffering that looms on the horizon, he knows that the God who is on the throne will be enough for him. He's learned, much like Job, that no matter how difficult the circumstances might be, he must continue to believe, continue to trust the promises of God, and have confidence that the Lord will bring him through. You see, for God's people, for those who are righteous by faith, hardship is not the end of the story. Really and truly, it never ends in pain for the people of God. It never ends in darkness. It never ends in trouble. Those things never have the last word. Because our story doesn't end on Good Friday, does it? Our story ends on Sunday morning. Because when times are darkest, God's ready to shine His brightest, isn't He? Well, in closing, let me share three overall takeaways from Habakkuk in dealing with the trials and uncertainties and questions in life. Number one, talk to God about your doubts, your fears, your confusion. Admit them honestly. I promise you, He can handle the questions. Number two, stand on what you know of His Word. Watch and wait quietly before Him in prayer and meditation. Number three, worship Him. When He speaks, listen, trust Him, obey Him, worship Him. Well, I'm grateful that we can share in the Lord's Supper this morning. We come to the table, I pray that we will be very mindful of what this represents, why we come. That we'll remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us, taking our sin to the cross and to the grave, that we might be set free and walk in victory. Hear the words Jesus spoke on that Thursday night before His death. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the suffering sacrificial lamb that He became for us. We thank You that through His death and resurrection, all sin, all evil has been defeated. Although we see so much of it in our world, it will not have the last word. We know that there is hope, there's joy for those who place their faith in You. And I ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who is far from You, that You'll draw near to them, reveal Yourself to them, that they may place their faith in You. Bless this time, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.